Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, joined by my co-host for life, Monica Siefker. Thanks for being with us today. On last week's show, we had the great honor of interviewing Dr. Judith A. Reisman, research professor and director of the Child Protection Institute at Liberty University. We were discussing Alfred Kinsey and the notorious Kinsey Institute there at Indiana University. Well, on today's program, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Reisman, and we'll do so immediately following prayer and the news segment.
Okay, Rhonda, let's offer a Hail Mary together for the beautiful virtue of purity to reign in every soul. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And now this week's in the news.
Top presidential contenders in a recent Democratic primary debate pushed for taxpayer-funded abortions and the revocation of the Hyde Amendment, which currently prevents taxpayer dollars from going toward most abortions. Presidential hopeful Bernie Sanders told debate watchers that, quote, "A woman's right to control her own body is a constitutional right, and we will do everything we can to defend Roe v. Wade," close quote. He also promised a litmus test for appointing federal judges that ensure any nominee is 100% supportive of abortion rights. Kirsten Gillibrand, who identifies as a Catholic, stood out during Thursday night's debate for her frequent and impassioned defense of abortion. Gillibrand called it mind-boggling that the right to have an abortion is still being debated. Meanwhile, Democrats for Life continue to work within their own party to oppose abortion and euthanasia. The organization also supports the reallocation of Planned Parenthood Title X funding to community health centers that do not perform abortions. And not only were Democratic presidential candidates supporting a woman's right to kill her unborn child up until the moment of birth in Thursday night's debate, but one nominee also said that biological men have that right as well. In a stunning display of scientific insanity, former HUD Secretary Julian Castro stated, quote, "I don't believe only in reproductive freedom, I believe in reproductive justice." What that means is just because a woman, or let's also not forget someone in the trans community, a trans female, is poor, does not mean they should not have the ability to exercise that right to choose, close quote. It has become more common for abortion supporters of late to say a person's right to choose instead of a woman's right to choose in order to accommodate transgenders. Castro's statement drew laughter of unbelief from many pro-lifers who wondered how someone who cannot even get basic biology correct could have the skill and intelligence to run a country. And lawmakers in the neighboring state of Ohio are nearing final passage of a budget that defunds Planned Parenthood in the state. The bill now heads back to the State House for a vote where it is expected to pass. The budget would strike nearly $1.5 million annually from funding to Planned Parenthood and would give $5 million to pregnancy resource centers, helping mothers and their babies with prenatal counseling, care, and material resources. Approximately 200 of such centers provide free material and support to pregnant and parenting mothers and their children in the Buckeye State. According to a poll taken in 2015, 68% of Ohio citizens believed that taxpayers should not be subsidizing abortion providers like Planned Parenthood. And finally, around 15 unborn children were killed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday as women came from Kentucky, Ohio, and assorted Indiana counties. The figure is below the weekly average of 20, and sidewalk advocates are hopeful that it was indicative of their extended efforts there this past week as they spoke with abortion-minded women going in for counseling and offered help. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners will be on hand at 421 South College Avenue again starting Monday to be the hands and feet of Christ to the men and women going into Bloomington's abortion center. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, on last week's show, we were discussing with Dr. Reisman how Alfred Kinsey got into his so-called sex research there at the Bloomington IU campus. And by the way, for our listeners, if you missed last week's Pro-Life to the Max, you can go to wombradio.com where it's posted and get caught up to speed. We also want to advise listeners that mature content is being examined today, so just as a warning to you on that end of things. Now, picking up from last time, Dr. Reisman, can you tell us a bit more about how Kinsey went about his so-called research, and what kind of questions was he asking, and also, was any of it trustworthy?
Well, he debated about what was being taught about sex, and he quietly arranged to do a series of sex lectures for his students, allegedly only married students at first, and then only married and only engaged students at first. And then, kids who seriously had questions about sex. So he would do these filmed presentations with lots of what we recognize now as pornography. He would use much of that to shock his students. And then all this for a, quote, marriage course. But there were other people who were teaching that course and who did not like what he was doing. And so the story goes that he was told by Herman Wells that he would have to no longer teach the marriage course, but he could do the research on sexuality, ask the kids questions, which I think was all put up. That never happened, is the story, so that he could get into these more intimate questions. He would ask the girls, he would ask the students, all the students that he interviewed, about their sexual lives, their backgrounds, their history of sex, who they had sex with, and he could write down any answer he liked. There was never any, and he asked he asked questions of the girls in closed room that if anybody did today, they would be, they could be arrested. You don't ask those things. Yes. So, measurements and whatnot. Yeah. So, he started to collect, quote, information from the students, but in his book, he makes very clear that none of that could be trustworthy because he says, when people don't give you the answers that you think are correct as the expert, that you should force them to give you the right answers. Mm-hmm. And if you have to yell at them, and that's all in his book, in Sexual Behavior in the Human Male. If you have to yell at them, if you have to stop what you're asking, and then just in case they stick by what their answers were, you have the opportunity, the obligation, as an expert, to change what the data are. Just change it, yeah? Mm-hmm. So all this is in his book, which invalidates anything that he had to say about these people that he was interviewing. And it wasn't them, of course, it's not just students. He would go out and forage in the cities, in Chicago and New York and the big cities. He would be having sex with his students. He would be having sex with guys that he would interview, his subjects. This is all totally irrelevant. I mean, makes all the research that he did, if he did it, completely invalid. He would have sex with people in the sweat rooms, whatever, those pools and whatnot. So none of it was ever valid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he even interviewed convicted sex offenders, prostitutes, right?
Oh, yeah. He said he had 1,000 between 1,000, one place it was 1,200, another place 1,400 sex offenders. These were not people who were in prison. I did one interview on the Donahue show, and Donahue said, well, they were in prison at the time, you know, of course. And Clarence Tripp, one of his his photographer and co-conspirator, was on that program. And Tripp said, oh, absolutely not. They were not in prison at the time. And he was very upset at me. He said, but she says they were criminals, but they were not criminals because they were not in prison and they were not, you know, they didn't go to trial, but they were raping children. And of course, yeah, because he said he claimed to have interviewed 4,441 women. That was his claim in his book. And he said, yeah, but he never found anybody who was really raped. You know, there was one case of a maybe, you know, something. 4,441 women. And in our day of Me Too, but the point of his exercise, you see, the point of all this was to say everybody was having sex. Everybody was doing all these perverse things. 10 to 37% of our guys were having sex to the point of orgasm with each other, you know, all that stuff. And his whole mission was to show that despite all this sex that everybody was having, and we were all hypocrites because we didn't admit it, yeah? Mm-hmm. Despite all that, venereal disease was practically, less than 1% amongst our college population. We had syphilis and gonorrhea. And abortion was illegal, contraception was illegal, and, you know, we should have had millions of sexually infected females, and where were all our dead babies and all that. But none of that was in existence, said he. And why did he say that? What was the mission? It was to say that we did not have to worry that there would be no consequences. There were no consequences to all this promiscuity that the Judeo-Christian belief system, the Judeo-Christian moral system kept in line. No, we could do anything we wanted. That was, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, Woodstock in 1960, '9 it was. Don't worry about that because, look, we're doing all this anyway, and we do not have the breakdown in marriages. We were still, you know, mother and father for black community. Black community was solvent. White community was very solvent. In terms of divorces, in terms of your crime rate was very low, compared to now, thousands and thousands of percentages differences. Okay, in rape and in child rape? No, come on. You know, it would be on the front page of the newspaper if something had happened to a child sexually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Dr. Reisman, when Alfred Kinsey started conducting experiments on children, what led him to do that? And was Indiana University backing up this research that he was doing?
Well, I would have to say Indiana University certainly backed him up. They have never admitted what was done, although they had no possible way to deny it. They have covered it up then, and they cover it up today still. And when we tried to get a congressional investigation in 1994, we almost did, by the way, Indiana University backed down and was going to get rid of the Kinsey Institute when that happened. But then they got an infusion of money from Ford and from Rockefeller and others. Playboy, I think, kicked in money at that time. If not then, it was shortly thereafter. So, yeah, when he started his research, I believe that the whole effort was to legitimize pedophilia, to legitimize adult sex with children, because that was his modus operandi. He had the children raped, and we don't know what amount of participation he was involved in, but he also stated very bluntly that he would never say that something was so if he hadn't seen it himself, if he was not himself involved. He was also, he had a couple of hundred boys who had not reached adolescence that he was testing for motile sperm. Well, how do you test in those days for motile sperm? You know, you have to masturbate the boys. It was a big promotion of that, by the way. I mean, it was a very important thing.
So how did they go about collecting all of these people who were involved in these experiments?
Well, as far as we know, you know, he certainly had criminals, you know, who had children would be made available. The children would be made available. But he also had one guy that they bragged about, Rex King, who had raped 800 children, who he wrote about, and his co-author Wardell Pomeroy wrote about him also. And they were bragging about this man raping infants and children. And he also had Fritz von Dalicek, a Nazi pedophile in Germany. And he, who, by the way, when I was in Poland just now, I just came back a couple of days ago. I was testifying to the Polish parliament, and they were especially interested in that he had been using a man who was part of the Nazi hierarchy, who was a Gestapo member. And this man, Fritz von Dalicek, was responsible for the sexual assault and perhaps murder. He was picked up for murder, but he was cleared of the murder, but not the sexual assault of hundreds of children. And this was in a small Polish town that he was commandant of, a small Polish town. And he would tell the children, it'll be the smokestacks for me. But they all ended up in the smokestacks anyway in World War II.
Wow.
And then he shipped hundreds. Now, I have to go back and check. I think it were a couple thousand Polish citizens off in slave labor camps, so to Germany. So those were the men. You know, those were some of the men that that worked for him, that did some of the research for him.
Wow.
But we know that there were others. It was more direct with the 200 boys that he had to get the motile sperm from. That was not a German. That was not Rex King. That wouldn't be Fritz von Dalicek. That had to be somebody near, because he would have to collect that sperm to have it checked for motility in those days. You know, you could not wait any length of time. So, I mean, it's all so horrible, and it's all part of our history as Americans. We need to get it exposed. We need to get him exposed. He was a masturbatory addict. He destroyed his own organs, certainly, and died, though they like to claim, you know, he had a heart attack or you know, was under such pressure. No, he had orchitis. He was essentially damaging, brutalizing himself unbelievably sexually. So, and he had been doing that for years. He was a masturbatory addict. He was a pornography addict. He forced anybody who was involved with him to appear in pornographic videos. I mean, not videos, films, which should be, by the way, available somewhere in the files, appear in those activities. His wife appeared in those activities. We have one of his co-authors admitting that he actually, you know, saw Mrs. Kinsey in one of the films when they had to do all this research a couple of years ago because of me. So he got to view the film. So yeah, a masturbatory, and he was a sadomasochist. I mean, he tortured himself so brutally, which is was one of the keys. When I first read the chapter 5 myself, and I read what he did to the children, when I read that these kids were, I mean, all of them under 12 years of age, that they were fainting, having convulsions, you know, striking, what he called, you know, changing your language is important. He called the men who raped the child or the children, and these were all boys, by the way. He called them their partners. He said they were partners to the children. And he divided the children into six categories, six types is what he called it, because he was going to be scientific. So the little ones, the youngest child was 2 months of age. There was the 5-month-old. There was a 4-year-old that was sexually tortured. That's what it was. It was torture. They were begging to be released. So sexually tortured 24 hours around the clock to get 26 what he called orgasms. So, yeah, so when I read that in that chapter with his conclusion, which was, the children definitely enjoy he never called them children, the subjects definitely enjoyed the experience because they returned, you know, for more of the same. Well, okay, I said, now, who says that when people faint and have convulsions and scream and writhe in pain, and he said, especially amongst the younger children, hysterical screaming, who says that about a human being, much less a child, only a sadomasochistic pedophile.
So in light of everything going on in the world today, you know, everything that's being uncovered with, you know, abuse of women, you know, things going on in Hollywood, infanticide, you know, coming about, do you think people will start to open their eyes to the truth of these findings?
Well, I think they will if they're given an opportunity. Mm-hmm. You know, if I can just get this information, you know, into the mainstream. But there's been a complete shutdown, as you know. In the reaction has been to celebrate Kinsey. By the way, I've noticed that just about every week there is some reference to him in some news bit. Of his wonderful research. And I know that the textbooks that are being used repeat, oh, well, he's been discredited, sort of, but, and they go on, and let's still use his data. There is no way that, look, when I did that Donahue show back in 1990, the entire audience at the end was outraged, not at me, but at what they had just learned, and they are usually victims of Donahue, you know?
Yeah.
But yes, if we can get it to the public, if we could get a congressional hearing, if we could get some of the stations would shut down and ban anything, by the way, that comes out, you know, that will tell the truth. I mean, but the control of the press, the control of the media, the control of internet is becoming stronger and stronger every day. When I was in Poland, they had translated one of the YouTube videos, which was dubbed, which was named the Kinsey Syndrome. They had translated that into Polish. And as soon as I announced it when I was there, people started typing it in right away. Well, within 10 hours or less, it was banned from the Polish people. Now, it's still, the Kinsey syndrome can still be seen here in the United States, hold your breath. And another one put out by the United Kingdom, by Yorkshire Television, highly reputable, called Kinsey's Pedophiles, is still on YouTube. If people would go there, start watching it, and demand that it be investigated, because his sex education is educated all of our sexuality teachers. There was no field of human sexuality research or education before Kinsey. So he's the father of all that. And of course, Hugh Hefner, who had been a virgin, like most guys were, and read Kinsey. He said, oh my gosh, everybody's been doing all these sexy things, and I have, I've been a good guy all mm-hmm. my life. And he said, I will be Kinsey's pamphlet here. I will make, he did the science, I will be the pamphlet here. Oh. And so that spun off into the pornography revolution. Oh. So, that's our history.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Dr. Reisman, what can our listeners do? What can we do to try to overcome some of these horrific things and get this place shut down?
Well, I would say first become knowledgeable. There are these wonderful documentaries on the YouTube still in it until it gets slammed down. With Kinsey's Pedophiles is the British one. The Kinsey Syndrome was put out by Chris Pinto. These are excellent documentaries so that you get grounded in this material. Of course, you can always go to my website and get my books. They are free. Download them.
Yes.
And participate in our upcoming march, our upcoming protest in September, which hopefully you'll say something about. Woody Burton should be contacted. Your legislators, Pete Pence's brother. Yeah, get him in on it.
Greg Pence.
Yeah, get your legislators to take, look, you have a bad enough reputation for the eugenics.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
You know, take your state back again. Get your representatives to take a position. They were showing Kinsey's film, there. His son came and said, yeah, this stuff was going on at our house. We were having those orgies up in the attic. Mm-hmm. I have a document which I produced for Cindy Noe, had been a legislator in Indiana, mm-hmm. and she was trying to get your legislature to no longer fund the Kinsey Institute, whatever monies they're getting, any kind of research that comes out of there is invalid. It is based on the vicious, violent, brutal abuse of children, as well as other things, lies and cheating and whatnot. And straighten out your state. If we straighten out Indiana properly, it can go to straightening out the whole country.
Yeah. I mean, amen.
Materials being taught to kindergartners now.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, Dr. Judith Reisman, research professor and director for the Child Protection Institute at Liberty University School of Law and author of several books exposing the deceit and fraud of Alfred Kinsey, thank you so much for being with us on Pro Life to the Max and helping shed some light on an institute in our own backyard that has been instrumental in the breakdown of marriages and family life and robbing children of their innocence.
Well, it was Edmund Burke who famously said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." So with that in mind, we're going to dedicate some future shows on what we can do to help bring about the closing of the Kinsey Institute and build up a culture of life and purity right here in Bloomington. And of course, you'll be hearing more in the weeks ahead about the details for the special conference and prayer gathering being planned for this coming September right here in Bloomington. Thanks for joining us today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.